Psalms chapter number 127, as you're turning there, that is a great song. I've got so much to thank Him for. And maybe we'll do that one again next week and try to keep it on the rotation and learn it. But it is wise for us. The Bible talks about counting your blessings. And we live in a society where everything we have is outdated. Everything we have needs to be improved. Everything we have, we need to get the next biggest and greatest thing. And we live in a society that as far as a media or a advertisement world, we're constantly being bombarded with the idea that we don't have what we deserve, and we deserve better, we deserve more, we deserve bigger, we deserve newer, we deserve more expensive, we deserve more luxurious, we deserve more convenient, we deserve, you know, whatever, whatever. That's the America we live in today. And it's good for us as Christians to pause and to look at our lives and say, hey, we got a lot to be thankful for. God is good. Life is good. We live in America. We have our relationships and our spouse and our children. We have salvation. We know Christ is our Savior. We have our health. We have eyes that can see and ears that can hear and feet that work and hands that work and minds that can reason. And we have so much indeed to be thankful for. And I hope and pray that we will make that song the affection or the desire or the communication of our heart to the Lord. Psalms chapter number 127 this morning, and we're going to jump right in our time together. We're in a brand new series entitled Parenting with Purpose. In your bulletin this morning is a student handout. I want to encourage you to use that. Last week, again, we talked about the closed spirit, and this is week number two, and we want to talk today about parenting for positive results. Parenting for positive results. Look at Psalms chapter 127 and in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." So if you only have like one or two kids, you need to keep going, all right? "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them," right? Brother Tobin, right? Brother, come on, Brother Green. "Happy is man have his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed." Guys, we're proud of it. Come on. "But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, God communicates to you and I that our children are His gift to us. They're heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a prize. It's a gift. It's an incredible investment, and we are being asked to be a steward of that from the Lord, and then we're to do something about it. They're arrows in our hands, and we are to set the direction. We're to set the course. We're to help them establish that for their lives, and we want to do that for positive results. We want our children. You say, "Brother Gabe, what defines positive? What defines successful? If our children go on to make a lot of money, is that successful? If our children go on and earn a great education, is that successful? If our children go on and, you know, don't get in any trouble and don't get arrested and don't deal drugs, then is that successful?" And sometimes parents begin to kind of measure success by what their kids don't do. Well, the biblical definition or standard for success would be this: do we raise children that bring honor and glory to the Lord? Do their lives and the way that they live them bring honor and glory to God? Because the Bible reminds you and I in Revelation 4:11 that all things were created for His honor and for His glory. The reason you and I draw breath this morning is to bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives should do that, but then we should be training so that our children's lives accomplish that as well. And as we think about wanting to parent for positive results, as we're still kind of setting the foundation for this series of parenting with purpose this morning, I want us to look at four basic types of parenting. And as we examine these common types of parenting or these general categories this morning, I want us not only to think about what kind of a parent do we want to be and maybe what kind of a parent are we are today, but also to think about what kind of parents did we have? What kind of home were we raised in? Because if we're not careful, so oftentimes we'll take our own child rearing and our own upbringing into our home, and if we're not careful, even the aspects about it we didn't like, or even the aspects of it that are not good, that are not biblical, we'll reproduce them if we're not careful. So we need to be sensitive to what have I been exposed to, what do I know, What am I currently doing and what do I want to be doing? What does God have for me as a father and as a mother or preparing for children at this stage of life? And to look at that, let's look at these four basic types of parenting this morning and then ask God to reveal to us some things that we can do to strengthen our homes. Number one, I want us to look this morning at the dominant parent. The dominant parent. And as we look at these four basic types of parenting, the first that we'll categorize as the dominant parent. And this type of parent tends to produce the most negative qualities in children. This type of parent is not producing the kind of children typically that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. Why? Well, because a dominant parent usually has a very high set of standards and expectations. Now, if you left it at that, that's a great thing. We have fallen in love in American culture today with mediocrity. I mean, everybody should get a blue ribbon and everybody should win the rubber ducky at every athletic competition is the way we feel in America today, which is ridiculous. Why? Because we have got to stop praising mediocrity. We've got to stop praising, hey, you're like everybody else. Way to go. Hey, we are a Christian. God lives within us. We've been given something special that truly ought to make a difference in our lives. And so if you just stopped it there, though, about having a high standard and a high expectation, we would say that's good. But the problem with the dominant parent is while they have that, they also seldom ever offer warm or caring support or love for their children. And especially as their children get older, while they have the high standard and expectation, there is never an explanation given for why they do what they do. And so their children, while they maybe will comply to their parents' wishes and standards and expectations, because they don't understand why they do what they do, so they're never given the opportunity to develop those standards personally, that often in their lives, while mom and dad think they're complying, truly behind their backs, they're doing the very stuff they're being told not to do. Because it's not their own conviction, it's not their own standard, because they've never understood why. I was in a meeting with Pastor this week, and he was talking about a letter that he received from a gentleman who is just really fighting a lot of disillusionment. But he said one statement in the letter just captures attention, and it's arrested mine since I heard Pastor say it, and I've just been meditating on it all week. But this man said, when I was a child, I was trained how to be a Christian. I knew how to be a Christian, but I was never taught how to know Christ. He said, I could be a Christian with my eyes closed, but I was never taught to know Christ. And I'm telling you, that statement and that meeting has arrested my attention. And I have been ruminating on those thoughts of what it is to be a Christian, but the source of that. And I don't know how many of you are in the 8:30 service, but if you've not yet heard the message, you are in for a treat at 11 o'clock. I could not help but be convicted and helped and challenged, and then thinking of our class and thinking what a wonderful challenge this will be, because it talks about the heart, and the issue of everything is the heart. And what happens with the dominant parent is that there's this high expectation and these high standards, and I would commend those types of things, but there's no love and there's no explanation and there's no teaching. And so oftentimes it creates this facade and this there's no way I can accomplish this. And then many children just feel like, I'll never measure up. I'll never be able to do it. It's too much. It's too much pressure. I'll never be able to please mom and dad. And so I kind of put my game face on around them, and I do the best that I can. And then I am who I really am when I'm not around them. And what a sad state for many homes. Typical statements and actions by dominant parents might be, and these are just kind of illustrative as we go through, but you don't need reasons, just do what I say. Now, by the way, we have a large variety in our class, and if you're training, you know, 3- and 4-year-olds, no, you should not have to stop and explain everything you're doing to a 3-year-old. A 3-year-old just needs to understand, that's dad, that's mom, we do what we're told to do. It's simple obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God never put up with delayed obedience in the Bible, and he's certainly not going to start with your child or mine. And so we teach them immediate obedience. But there is a time in their life where they become of an age where they need to begin to be explained. And I would say, if you had to throw a rough a guesstimate on it, probably somewhere between 7 and 10, you would start to begin teaching, this is what we do, this is what the Bible says about it, and this is how our home is putting that into practice and application today. So you've got to be careful with that. Another statement, no child of mine is going to goof off. Kids are going to be kids. We'll talk about that a little bit later. How many times have I told you to stop it? Get in here and you're going to get it. Listen, the Bible teaches discipline, but it teaches us how. And we'll look at that as well. So you have the dominant parent. Secondly, this morning, another category, the neglectful parent. The neglectful parent. Now, neglectful parents tend to lack both the loving support that children need, but also any control. There's not a lot of expectations, not a lot of standards or rules. They're just kind of neither. And the child is suffering both from no care provided by the home, but also a lack of direction and structure for their lives. These parents tend to isolate themselves from their children, whether it's an overuse of babysitters or kind of pawning off their kids to everybody, or if it's even being home, but always being occupied at home to where there's never really engagement or time with their own children. And this is a growing category in American homes today. And there's some reasons for that. Let's look at them very quickly. The first reason why neglectful parents is on the rise in American culture and society is because of the high divorce rate. Because of the high divorce rate. And because moms and dads are splitting up, because moms and dads are going their own separate ways, it is tearing away from their time, their energy, their investment into their own children. Let me give you share some statistics with you I read this week in preparation for this lesson. In America, there's one divorce every 13 seconds. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. The average age for couples going through their first divorce is 30 years old. 43% of children are growing up today in America are being raised without their fathers. 43%. Look at the next statistic. 75% of children with divorced parents live with mom. Out of all divorced parents, 75% of the kids end up living with mom. 28% of children living with a divorced parent live in a household with an income below the poverty line. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. And of these children, close to half will also see the breakup of the parent's second marriage. If they're a part of the first one, more than half will witness two before they're out of the home. Listen to these last two statistics. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as 40%. Boy, all we want to talk about in America today with the advantage of living together first and you're getting to know them and so on, it's amazing how statistics bear out. Truly, that's not helpful and it's not a healthier balance. And then lastly, and this is a challenge to all of us today, if your parents are happily married, your risk of divorce decreases by 14%. If your parents are happily married, your risk of divorce decreases by 14%. You say, Brother Gabe, we had some relational blunders in our life before we even got saved. Listen, God's a God of second chances. And sometimes we've got some mistakes in our past. But as we know Christ and as we're committed to the one in whom we're married to today, we start over and we begin to do the things of the Lord in our lives and in our home. And I'm telling you right now, every marriage in His design class should be committed till death do us part. God doesn't see you as him and her. God sees you as us. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And the reason that homes are under such attack in America today and that parents are neglectful is because they're not even there because of the divorce rate and the things that are happening. And quite honestly, that's driven from just being so selfish that this didn't turn out the way I thought it would. This isn't benefiting me the way I thought it would. I'm not happy. So I'm going to go make myself happy. And I'm going to go get what I want. And while parents play the selfish game, many children are left to suffer. Why is there neglect in America today? The high divorce rate. Letter B, the increase of mothers in the workforce. More than 50% of all mothers today are working. Now, our economic pressures force many women to seek jobs. We just went through the divorce rate. My wife was raised by a single mom who had no choice but to go out and to work and to support her family. We have maybe some couples in our class where it's a need for both mom and dad to be working at this point. And so there are things of this nature that happen. But if you look at the rise of working mothers out in the workforce and the fact that that very fact makes them less accessible to their children, it brings about a greater possibility and potential for neglect. And I would just say to every mom in our class, and you've heard me preach it, and as long as I'm here, I'll preach it because it's the Bible. But I would encourage every mom in our class to really evaluate before the Lord. Lord, the Bible challenges me to redeem the time because the days are evil. You have the same 24 hours that I do in every day. Where's your time best spent? Where's your time best spent? And you may have children that are in school and you're utilizing some of the time they're gone or something of that nature. And I'm for you. But I certainly want to encourage every mom to examine your time. Examine where it is spent. Don't miss an opportunity to nurture your children and to train them up and to make a difference in their life. It's an incredible advantage that your children have when you're the one providing that care for them. And again, we understand that there are folks that isn't the possibility, or for them it's not what works best, and the Lord's leading you. But certainly as a whole in our American culture and the society in which we live, it is a big cause for neglect that many say, hey, I want a career, I want this, I want that. The kids can go to daycare, the kids can go wherever, and it's a cause for neglect. What else is a cause for this neglectful parenting type? Letter C, excessive television viewing. And really, you could kind of lump all media here. We're using the word television, but my goodness, the internet, social networking, all of that, it all could kind of be lumped in. But let me share with you some statistics, just modern-day America, where we live, that we can think about this morning. 99% of American homes have at least one television. So basically, everybody has TV. Most homes have two or three. The average person, this is child, teen, adult, the average person spends more than 5 hours a day watching TV. Now just stop and think with me for a moment. The average person in America spends more than 5 hours a day watching TV. At youth conference, one of the pastors said the average teenager, it's nearly 10 hours a day if you add in video games, social networking, internet, et cetera, et cetera. It's a lot. 68%, these last two really arrested my attention. 68% of American homes watch television while eating dinner. Let's, you know, watch a television show, let's get the TV dinner, however it's done. But 68% of American homes watch television while eating dinner. It wasn't that long ago in our society and culture where dinner was the family connection time, where dads viewed the dinner table the way a pastor views a pulpit, where his ministry happened, where he sat at a table and looked his family members in the eyeball and just kind of got a feel for how they're doing. How's their life going? What are they facing? And just talking as a family together. It wasn't that long ago, and it's a great thing to do, and many of you do it so very well. And then this last one, I was surprised by this as well. The average student in America will spend approximately 900 hours a year in school. But that same student will spend over 1,200 hours a year watching television. So the average American child in 1 year's time, 12 months, will watch more television than they will spend time in a school desk in the school classroom. Now, you say, Brother Gabe, what's wrong with television? I'm glad you asked. when you're watching television, it's impossible to interpret that time as quality time. Now, it could be under the category of time. I guess you'd have to give it that at least. You're both there. You're both breathing. You're in the same room. So you are spending some time together. But please never misunderstand. It's not quality, okay? Two people can sit there and watch a television program for hours and never say a word, never connect, never engage, never really find out what's going on in their heart. Again, they're abiding by the rules, but what are they on the inside? What's the status and condition of their heart? You're never going to find out in that kind of a setting. The second thing I would challenge all of us to consider regarding any media, television, video games, all that kind of stuff, is what are we putting before our eyes? I don't know about you, and I don't watch a lot of television, but from what I see at a sporting event or something, or what I hear or what I read or what I kind of stay up on in leading families, there's not a lot of good out there. From what I understand, it's kind of hard to watch programming, just a basic nighttime programming, without cursing, without adultery, without nudity, without some kind of sexual innuendo, without some kind of something that's defaming the position of father or mother or home or marriage, according to God's design. Well, and we may look at it and say, well, I know truth, I know that's wrong, and I can handle it. But you've got this child, and by the way, that's a lie from Satan as well. We can handle it, we're conditioned, because it all affects us no matter what. But then you have these children that are so impressionable that are hearing and seeing these things, and it truly is having an effect on their lives. And so I would encourage all of us this morning, when it comes to our media in our home, to set some guidelines. Set some guidelines on how much it's going to be on. And dads, can I encourage you? Take the lead in this. Sit down at dinner tonight after church and get out a piece of paper and a pen and write down Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and just plan it. We're gonna watch this program on this day, and it's this amount of time, and we're gonna turn it off. You'll probably save electricity, even, you know. And then Tuesday and whatever. I'm saving you money everywhere. And go through it and plan it. Plan the amount of time that we're gonna be engaged in media and that type of thing. And then talk about and plan what kind of stuff are we gonna watch. I grew up in a home where, you know, certain ratings were just never allowed. It wasn't, Dad, can we watch that? You know, if kids were talking about a movie or something at school, if it was rated whatever, we didn't even ask. We just knew we can't watch it in our house. But what's allowed in your home? What's not allowed in your home? Why is this not allowed in your home? Do those in your home know? Do they understand? The Bible makes it very easy. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You say, Brother Gabe, what's the litmus test if something is okay or not okay? And here it is. Would you feel comfortable watching that with Jesus sitting next to you? That's it. That's the measuring rod right there. And that is our televisions, our computer screens, our mobile devices, our internet viewing, our video gaming. It's amazing the stuff that's in video games today. I mean, we can rip people's body organs out. We can commit sexual lewd acts. We can do all kinds of heinous crimes. And it's fun because it's a video game. God forbid if I know more about video gaming than I do my Bible. God forbid if I know a manual to a video game more than I do how to be a husband or father. Could you imagine standing before God someday and having Satan having wreaked havoc in your home and having more knowledge up here about a video game than you do the relationships that God gave you to steward? The Bible says, when I became a man, I put away those childish things. The Bible says, when God gave me the responsibility of being a husband and a father, that I understood with those responsibilities that there were an awesome privilege given by God, but that there was something God expected of me. And God expected of me to be the kind of husband He wants me to be and the kind of father that He wants me to be. And there's nothing in me that's going to get that done. So I need Him in every way. And I need His help, and I need His strength, and I need His wisdom. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be recreation. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be some fun. I'm just saying we live in a culture and a society where we are overdosing on fun, and our homes are going to hell in a handbasket, but we're having a good time. And we don't get together in this room to just talk about what good time did you have. We get together in this room every Sunday at 10 o'clock to say, God, help us have good homes. Help our homes to be according to Your design. May our marriages, may our kids, may the nurturing that happens in the four walls of our home bring You honor and bring You glory. And I don't know why God is impressing upon my heart to stay right here, but He is. And I just want you to know that I love you and I love our class, and I love the families in our class, but I'm telling you right now, if there's not some moms and dads that say, listen, outside of my walk with God, the most important thing I do every day is relate to my spouse and relate to my kids and roll up my sleeves and invest in those relationships and pour my life into those people, we're missing something. We're missing the gift of God. And God, when He gives that gift, is expecting you and I to rise to the occasion. And I want to encourage us. We don't want to just be dominant parents. Here's our standards. Here's our expectations. Here's our rules. Boy, look at us. We added two new ones this week. We're doing great. And I'm for new rules. That's our last name. I mean, we're always adding rules, you know? I'm for new rules. But there's got to be a balance of love and with certain children, some explanations, some teaching, some training. We're going to talk all about that next week because I'm out of time. And then be careful about being a neglectful parent. Do I believe parents in this room are neglectful? No. Do I think anybody in this room is desiring to be a neglectful parent? No. But do I believe that we could be susceptible to the cultural trends, and if we're not careful, just kind of get swept away? Yes, I do. And I think it's important for us to come together, to shake hands, to fellowship, to open God's Word and say, God, help me not to fall prey to that. I don't want to be a neglectful parent. I don't want the life of a child to be given to my care and to produce anything but something that honors and pleases God, especially at the expense of me missing an opportunity because I'm too engaged in something else. If I'm too busy to raise kids God's way that God gave to me, then I'm just too busy. And I need to go back through my life and reprioritize. Because if God gave them to me, He'll give me the strength to be the kind of dad I should be. And I pray that we'll guard against those two types. Now, what type should we be? And unfortunately, we'll have to look at it next week. But I pray this week we'll leave here saying, boy, goodness, look at all this stuff. No, we'll leave here saying, hey, with God's help, we can accomplish this in a way that honors and pleases Him.